Well, good morning. Wow. It's good to see each one of you here this morning as we gather in the house of the Lord to worship Him. Special welcome to any guests who are worshiping with us today, and a special welcome to those who are joining us via live stream as well. So as we gather to worship God, receive this call to worship. This is the Lord's day, and we're invited to be a part of it. This is God's invitation. Come and see what God is doing in His world. This is what God is doing. Bringing good news to the poor and proclaiming release for the captives. Recovering sight for those who are blind. And letting the oppressed go free. So let's join in singing praises to our King this morning.
Bishop support form. So, and I invite you all to stand at this time since I completely forgot to do that as we got started.
Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the tithes and offerings that are here today, Lord, to bless the Bishop Support Fund and the bishops of this district, Lord. Thank you for Eric Marshall and the work that he is doing here in our congregations in this area, Lord. Thank you for his willingness to serve you and to serve the pastors and the congregations, Lord. We just ask a special blessing upon him, Lord, as he serves them and the congregations, Lord. We thank you for the bishops that have come before Eric, Lord, that we thank you for their willingness to serve as well, Lord. We ask this all in your name. Amen.
thank you so much for being our Lord, being our God, and for all the amazing things you do on a daily basis for each one of us. The fact that you have conquered death, you've given us the ability to have eternal life. We will never be able to praise you enough for that. And we thank you for all the blessings you pour upon us. Help each one of us have the eyes to see the things you are doing for us each and every day, Father. We come to you this morning with open hearts, open ears. Let us hear what you're saying through Larry this morning. And we just praise and honor you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'd like to invite the children to come forward for the children's message this morning. Well, good morning. Thanks for coming front this morning. How you doing today?
Good.
Good. Well, this morning I would like to talk to you a little bit about temptation. Do you remember the story of the Garden of Eden? What happened in the Garden of Eden? Do you remember Eve was in the garden? What happened? Yeah, she ate the fruit that she wasn't supposed to eat of. Why did she do that? Because a serpent, go ahead.
Because she ate it, because Satan rose from the dead and God and bit her.
Yeah, so Satan tempted her, said, look at that fruit, it looks pretty good. Did God really say you shouldn't eat that? So she was tempted and she yielded to temptation and ate the fruit that she wasn't supposed to eat of. So I got something in my bag here. So what is that?
A potato.
A potato, that's exactly right. You know, I'm told that potatoes are really healthy for you, especially if you bake them. And if you eat the skin and everything, because they tell me there's vitamins and nutrients that are in the skin that is really, really good for you. But you know what? You can take this potato and you can slice it really thin, can fry it in oil, put a lot of salt on it, and what do you get? Yeah, that's exactly right. You get potato chips. See, this is something, if I see a bag of potato chips, I'm really tempted to eat it.
Are you going to actually eat it?
I'm not going to eat it now. Maybe after the service. But see, but if you eat a potato this way, it's good for you. And if you eat a potato this way, it's not so good for you because it makes you fat. Clogs up your arteries in your heart, so it's not so good for you. So there's times in your life where you're going to be tempted to do some things that aren't really good for you. So we need to remember that when we're tempted, God helps us find ways to overcome our temptation. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out. So when we look to God and ask him to overcome temptations, he helps us to do that. Okay? So you need to remember, when you're tempted to do something wrong, ask God to help you to do the right thing, to make the right choice. Okay? I want to pray with you guys, and there's a snack underneath the bench right there. You can each have a snack and then go back to your parents. It's there, yeah. So let's pray. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for these children. Ask for your special blessing upon them today. And as they grow and face temptation, I pray, Father God, that they would seek your face to help them overcome the temptations that they will face. So we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, grab a snack and then you can head back to your parents. Well, good morning again, and greetings in the name of Jesus, and also thank you for your prayers on my behalf as I prepared for this message. I certainly do appreciate your prayers on my behalf. Well, this morning we're going to be continuing our sermon series on spiritual warfare, as we've been using Dean Sherman's book, Spiritual Warfare, as a guide through this topic, a topic, by the way, that everyone is engaged in, whether you want to be or not. Now, a very real part of spiritual warfare is this thing that everyone also deals with, and that thing is called temptation. Now, this is as old as the Garden of Eden, where the serpent tempted Adam and Eve, and they caved to temptation by eating the forbidden fruit. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 3. That's also where the blame game began. As Adam blamed Eve, and then Eve passed the blame on to the serpent. So temptation and the blame game is something that continues to be what everyone deals with in this life. We cannot blame our surroundings and or our circumstances for our tendency to sin. We cannot blame our surroundings and our circumstances for temptation, and according to Scripture, we can't blame God either. In James 1, 13 and 15, it says, when tempted, which is the part of spiritual warfare, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. God does not tempt people, but he allows Satan to tempt people. Why? God allows Satan to tempt people in order to refine their faith and trust in him. His desire is that we grow in our understanding of how desperately we need him to help us to resist temptation. We can resist temptation to sin by turning to God for strength and by choosing to apply and obey his word. In 1 Corinthians 10, 11 to 13, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he warns them about things from Israel's history. And then he says this in 1 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. Paul cautions us to remember the lessons that the Israelites hopefully learned about God so that we can avoid repeating those same mistakes. One of the keys to remembering is to read and study the Word of God regularly. Paul was writing to persons who were living in a culture that was filled with moral depravity and sin-inducing pressures. Sounds a lot like today. Paul gave strong encouragement to the Corinthians about temptation. He gives that same encouragement to us here this morning. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Wrong desires and temptations happen to everyone. So don't feel like you have been singled out and you're the only one. Because Satan's lie to you is, you're the only one that struggles with that. What's wrong with you? You ought to know better than that. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. We need to understand that others have resisted temptation, and so can you. Good example of that is the story of Joseph in Genesis 39. You can read about that. We also have to understand any temptation can be resisted with God's help. But when you're tempted, He, God, will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. But you've got to want a way out. And you've got to be actively looking for the way out, the way that God will provide. The way out or the way of escape will not be flashing with neon lights. The way out will always be there, but you've got to earnestly want a way out. And that means seeking and searching for it. God helps us to resist temptation by helping us recognize those situations and/or people that may give us trouble. He helps us to resist temptation by giving us the strength to run from anything that we know is wrong. God helps us to choose to do what is right. But I believe that choice needs to be made before you're in the depths of temptation. You make that choice, that decision, so that when that temptation comes, you can point back to the day when you made that decision, that commitment to stand for what is right. And we need to pray for God's help. Maybe you feel like God doesn't help you when you need it. So the question is, do you ask Him for help? James 4 says this. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. Do you not have because you do not ask God? When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the scriptures say without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you do ask God, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Pray and ask God for help to resist temptation. That's a huge part of resisting the devil. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and what? He will flee from you. Is that true? I guess, huh? I think it is. It's in the Word of God. No one is exempt from temptations, and you are not the only one who struggles with temptation. And just a reminder, I believe the Bible teaches us that temptation is not sin. If Jesus faced temptation, that means that temptations are not sin because Jesus never sinned. So in Hebrews 4, 14 and 16, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavenlies, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus knows what it's like to face temptation. Therefore, he can sympathize with us. Understand this, that we have Jesus who is seated at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Because we have Jesus interceding for us, because he knows what it's like to be tempted in every way possible that we may be tempted, the Bible tells us, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In other words, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of temptation in the midst of this war. So my brothers and sisters, there is a war raging. The war is fierce, and the war is hot. And may I add, it is getting hotter as we speak. The world in which we live is greatly contaminated by evil. If you can hear my voice this morning, whether you're sitting in this sanctuary, joining us via live stream, whatever, listen very carefully. I believe that if you are a born-again believer and follower of Jesus Christ, you have a God-given responsibility to engage deeply in this war. Yes, I understand and agree that this spiritual warfare can seem very overwhelming. In his book, Dean Sherman says there are typically two responses to spiritual warfare. The first one is to retreat and try to ignore what's happening in the world around us, building a wall around us, trying to insulate ourselves from the real world, ignoring the death and destruction all around us, and may I add, ignoring the fact that people are dying and going to hell every day. Some of those people are very good people. But if they never committed their life to Jesus, if they never recognized their need for a Savior, if they never repented and asked for forgiveness, guess what? Their eternal destination is eternal death, not eternal life. So if you're here this morning and you would like to talk about what it means to give your life to Jesus, I would love to talk with you after the service. Now, the other response is to lash out against evil, jumping into the middle of the fray, armed with anger, bitterness, and great despair, determined to do something, anything, to radically combat the conditions in the world around us. Maybe attending protests, and that might be okay if it's done in the right way. Maybe organizing and participating in boycotts, but giving little thought or spending little time in prayer. In Dean Sherman's book, he says there's a middle ground between these two extremes, and I'd like to read a paragraph from his book. There's a middle ground between these two extremes. We don't have to retreat from pain nor flail about in frantic activity. We can come to a place where we are not overwhelmed by the realities of the planet on which we live. We can be aware of the sin in the world and do something truly effective to stop it. We can be developed as warriors for the advancement of the kingdom of God. This is why God has left us here. Then he says this: mature Christianity begins by knowing what God has done for you and knowing who you are in Christ. This is foundational, but it is not enough. We are never mature until we accept our responsibilities to advance the kingdom of God. We're here to fight. And the sooner we learn this, the sooner we move forward toward maturity, Christian maturity. It's not what God has done for us, but what we do through God as warriors. So next Sunday, we're going to wrap up this series. And we're going to be looking at how to wage spiritual warfare. But before I bring this to a close this morning, I would like to go back to this truth about Jesus interceding for us at God's right hand. Speaking of Jesus, the Hebrews writer says this in Hebrews 7:25, therefore, He is able to completely save those who come to God through Him, through Jesus, because He always lives to intercede for them. In Old Testament times, the high priest offered animal sacrifices on behalf of the people for the forgiveness of their sin. But this had to be repeated and offered only temporary forgiveness of sins. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was offered once and offers permanent forgiveness. We can see this in John 19, verse 30b, where John writes, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. The gift of salvation, the salvation of our souls from the pit of hell, was secured on the cross, and when Jesus rose triumphantly from the grave 3 days later, conquering sin and death. We need to clearly understand that when Jesus ascended into heaven 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, He did not sit down at God the Father's right hand to take a break from his role as eternal shepherd of his people. If Jesus has a divine power to accomplish the great work of reconciling us back to God, when he was despised, when he was dying, when he was dead, and then resurrecting back to life, just think of the power he has as a living, exalted, and triumphant Redeemer raised to life and interceding on our behalf before God the Father. Romans 8, 34b, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Get this. Jesus is actively interceding on our behalf in heaven. Yes, we do have the gift of the Holy Spirit living within us to empower us and to help us to be overcomers. But we also have Jesus in heaven seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on our behalf. Jesus ascended into heaven. In Acts chapter 4, or chapter 1, I'm going to begin at verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea and all in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before the very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Two men dressed in white, angels who proclaimed to the disciples and to us here this morning that one day Jesus would return in the same way that he went, bodily and visibly. We need to be ready for Jesus Christ's return, not by standing around looking into the sky, but by actively sharing the good news with everyone who will listen. And I believe that today, people are being prepared by the Holy Spirit to receive the good news. The question that remains is, will you and I be faithful in sharing the good news with our friends and with our neighbors? Jesus ascended into heaven to continue to carry out his role as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is the advocate for born-again believers, meaning that he is our great defender. This is the role that he currently fulfills for those who are his. 1 John 2:1, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Jesus is pleading our case before the Father like a defense lawyer on our behalf. Jesus is interceding for us while Satan, whose name means accuser, is accusing us, pointing out our sins and weaknesses before God. You can read about that in Revelation 12:10. But those accusations fall on deaf ears in heaven because Jesus' work on the cross paid our sin debt in full. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, God sees in his children the perfect righteousness of Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, an exchange took place. Jesus took our sin upon himself. In exchange, he gave us his righteousness. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So clearly understand, because of what Jesus has done, not based on anything that we have done, God can accept us as blameless. So when you and I, when we face temptation, which is a huge part of spiritual warfare, remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. You're not alone. And also remember that Jesus is seated at God's right hand and is interceding on your behalf. So what gives Jesus the right and authority to do this? Because this is what took place on the cross when Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus exposed and disarmed the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Colossians 2:14 and 15, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus paid the price. Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities. And because of what Jesus has done and his Holy Spirit living within each one of us, we also have that same power and ability to be overcomers in this world. So as we engage in spiritual warfare on a daily basis, remember, you can live victoriously. You can overcome temptation because of what Jesus has done for you, not based on anything that you have done. So we need to press in. Press into Jesus, because he is our only hope. Would you join me in prayer? Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for sending your son Jesus. Thank you that he knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to face that temptation. So that way he can also know what it's like for us when we engage in spiritual warfare, when we are tempted here in this earth. So I thank you that Jesus is now seated at your right hand. Thank you that he is there interceding on our behalf. Thank you that we can trust in you and what you've done. So I thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that he disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross where he bore our sin. So I pray that you would help each one of us as we go about our daily activities, and when those temptations come our way, that we would be able to resist them by pressing into you and by asking you for help, and by asking you to show us the way out that you do make for us. So we thank you and praise you in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So invite the worship team to come forward, at least in the closing song, and then Amanda would like to give a report on VBS.
I invite you guys to stand one more time. Jesus is our blessed assurance, and thankfully we have that assurance.
So as you all know, we had our Bible school here just this past week, so I just want to give you a little bit of a glimpse as to what our week was all about. So our theme for the week was Spark Studio, and it focused on the idea that we are created in Christ and we're designed for a purpose. And this idea was not only covered through our Bible time, but through the games we did, the snacks that we had, the crafts, and also through the skits that we did each night as well. The children learned that God is the creator and designer through the story of David. They learned that Jesus is the king and redeemer, and that he came, died, and rose again so that we can accept his love and have him be in our lives. And then the last night we learned about the Holy Spirit, who is our helper that gives us the power to follow God's plan. Now, I could sit here, and I'm sure I could probably pass the microphone around to everyone who is at Bible school, and we can tell you about all the things that we did each night, but I brought along some photos so that you guys can take a glimpse into what we did. But before I get into that, I do want to thank all of you as a congregation for all your prayers. They were definitely felt throughout the entire week. The weather was amazing, except for one night we had to come inside due to rain, but even then we had a lot of fun. I had a blast watching the children and adults getting into the songs, the games, and all that fun stuff. And then also taking a peek into the Bible lessons to even look at the children and see them taking to heart everything that the teachers were teaching them throughout the week. It was amazing to see and even hear the conversations that were happening during Bible time. And then lastly, I also want to thank everyone that played a part in Bible school. Whether you did stuff behind the scenes, you were live in action through a Bible teacher, a site teacher, being with the kids and having fun with them, and even bringing your children each night to Bible school. It was definitely an amazing week to just kind of see God do his work. So take a look and see how our week was.
To share all that God can do, we'll be a witness.
Well, thank you for sharing that report, Amanda, and also thank every one of you who was involved in VBS. It looked like a lot of fun. And I also want to thank you, Amanda, for directing VBS. And your passion and enthusiasm is quite evident, and I'm sure that your love for the kids is, they know that without a shadow of a doubt. So thank you for everything that you've done for VBS. Also, this is the last Sunday of the month, so the children come up and guess. Assuming somebody's going to get the box will be there with little slips of paper for you to fill out how much you believe is in there, and then the winner will be announced next Sunday. And also, just a reminder that this afternoon, or later this afternoon, this evening, is the Backyard Bash. There's information in the bulletin about that. Everyone is invited to come at 6:45 to the park in Bowmansville to participate in that. So hopefully you can do that. So would you stand for this benediction? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God, and may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Go in peace. You're dismissed. Have a great week.